of time. You can see behind me here that I have the format laid out. This is a debate, and there will be an exchange of speeches. And you see they are 9 minute followed by 9 minute. Again, repeating that. And then finally, we'll have sort of a 2 minute summary. The debate tonight is, of course, that in the proposition you can read, is that a woman must have long hair and wear an artificial covering while worshiping, and that a man must not wear either. Okay, Dennis, go ahead and start. So tonight I'm affirming that. And clearly, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, my defense is going to be based on the one passage that we need to turn to, and that is 1 Corinthians 11. That teaches the practice of a woman that she must have long hair, as the passage explicitly says, and that she also must wear an artificial covering while she's worshiping God, not at all times, but while she's worshiping God, and likewise that a man must not either wear long hair or an artificial covering. Let me just kind of go through the passage and show that. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 11, and properly this discussion is in verses 2 through 16, but let me emphasize first of all what Paul says in verses 4 and following. Every man, he says, praying or prophesying. You follow along your Bible, or I'll put excerpts up here on the slide, either one. But every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors or shames his head. Likewise, you can see the same in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, showing a clear distinction there. And again in verse 14, with respect to the hair, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now clearly in these verses, it is showing you that a man must not cover his head, and again with an artificial covering, and he must not wear long hair while he is praying or prophesying, or as I intend to show in a moment, while he's worshiping God. Now on the other hand, in verses 5 and 6, if you'll go there with me, in verse 5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all and one as if she were shaven or shaved. For if the woman be not covered, again, this is an artificial covering, let her also be shorn, like a sheep would be shorn, the hair cropped short. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. On the other hand, if you'll drop down to verse 15 when he's discussing the hair, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. You can see the clear distinction between both groups of verses, and I separated them that way to differentiate between men and women. It is obvious then, it is clear that a man must have short hair, again, verse 14, and he must not wear an artificial covering, verse 4, verse 7. It is equally clear that a woman must have long hair, verse 15, and that is not shorn or shaven, as in verses 5 and 6, and she must wear an artificial covering. Now, in short, that's the defense. The proposition is saying that a man must not, a woman must. The passage very clearly and in simple languages shows that a man must not and a woman must. There are a couple other points, though, that we would emphasize in the passage. I said I would show, and let me go and show this. The passage explicitly says when praying or prophesying, or at one point just simply praying. So when we might ask the question, when must a woman be covered with an artificial covering or a veil? And when must a man be uncovered? Well, Paul answers that. He says in verses 4 and 5, when praying or prophesying, and if you'll drop down to verse 13, he just simply shortens that to her praying. And the reason that I think Paul is doing that is something that's commonly practiced in our language as well as in the original language. And that is praying and prophesying, or simply praying in verse 13, is what's known as a synecdoche. That is, it's a figure of speech where the part is used to represent the whole. And so in this case, praying or prophesying, praying or teaching, or simply just verse 13, praying, is a part of worship. It is one of the acts of worship. It is representing all acts of worship. You can see a parallel in that in the New Testament easily with the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread in Acts 20 or Acts 2, when it's just simply referred to as breaking of bread, but we understand Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples met together to break bread. And so the idea is they came together to worship, and we understand that. Or they came together specifically to take the Lord's Supper, and we understand that. But it includes beyond bread. Certainly just the Lord's Supper includes fruit of the vine. So that's what's known as a synecdoche. Breaking of bread stands for the Lord's Supper or worship. Praying or prophesying stands for worship. There are reasons that are given. How much time, James? About 5 minutes. Okay, I missed the 5 minutes. Sorry about that. There are reasons that are given. Let me list them briefly. Paul gives several reasons for this. We may or may not understand all that he means, but I think some of them we certainly can. There's a distinction between men and women. And one of the reasons that Paul gives is based on gender. You can see it in verse 3. You can see it again in verses 11 and 12. Let me read 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman without the man. But notice verse 12. As the woman is of the man, even so is the man through the woman or by the woman. All things of God. And then he makes that differentiation in verse 13 about a woman. Is it fitting for a woman? And so forth. So he makes a gender-based argument several times throughout this passage. There is this idea of glory in verses 7 through 9. That a man ought not cover, etc., a woman may, etc. He makes the point of the man being in the image and glory of God. Notice in verse 7, but the woman is the glory of man. Man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And neither was the man, verse 9, created for the woman, but the woman of the man. Notice just the difference that's being made. Verse 10, the woman ought to have authority, maybe a symbol or sign of authority on her head because of the angel. And finally, he makes an appeal to nature. Does not even nature itself teach you? Is it fitting, verse 13, that a woman pray to God with her head uncovered? Doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor or a shame, some translations say. On the other hand, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. So in short, that's perfect. Let me summarize in a couple of minutes here. What have we said? Well, we've said that the passage clearly shows the difference between men and women. A woman is to cover her hair, or cover her head with an artificial covering, and, verse 15, she's to have long hair. A man is not to cover his head with an artificial covering, and he is to have short hair. When is that to take place? Well, when you're worshiping God. It's not all the time, every day, everywhere, but when praying or prophesying or when praying or the synecdoche, when you're worshiping God. And finally, different reasons are given. At least four distinct reasons are given in the passage itself for why Paul puts this on men and women. So I think the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 clearly teaches that is the case for each gender. And I'll close with that.
Where to begin? I'll tell you where I'm going to begin. I'm going to begin with this phrase, artificial covering. Did anyone read in their text in 1 Corinthians 11? Let's read the verses one more time. Verse 5, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered with an artificial covering. Is that what your text says there? No, your text doesn't say that, right? Your text says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And isn't it interesting how in verse 15, a woman, if she has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for an artificial covering. No, her hair is given to her for a covering. Therein lies my biggest problem with Michael's arguments. I do not argue one bit about the man needing to have short hair and the woman should not have short hair. I do not argue with that one bit. I believe that, in fact, is what the text is teaching. My problem is that when the text says specifically that it is her hair is given to her for a covering, then we have to have an artificial covering on top of that covering that God has given her. I just do not see that in the text. And I'll be honest, next week I'm going to take a similar position to this, and I'm going to give even more reasons why I believe that. Time is not going to allow me to do that in this particular one. But based on what he's saying, I really have a hard time throwing in this phrase, artificial covering, when our text does not include that. Therein lies one of the issues for me. I'll tell you the other issue that I have is this phrase, while worshiping God. You see, Michael went to these passages, and you can go back to it in verse 4 and verse 5. If you pray or you're prophesying, okay? Well, that is, he just alluded, as it was said, shortened down in verse 13, praying in this regard. He has lumped all of that into worship, into the assembly. And the truth is, where we learn the most about Christians being gathered together for worship and Christians being assembled together, oddly enough, is in the book of 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice the passage right after this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to notice, and we reference this all the time about the Lord's Supper. I want you to notice verse 17 very carefully. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together. And there's our word, you assemble yourselves together. You assemble not for the better, but for the worse. He's addressing when they come together as the church to worship. You'll notice in chapter 11, verse 1, that's not the kind of thing he says. He just says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You don't have that. You would also have in chapter 14, look over in chapter 14. He would say to them in chapter 14, look down in verse 23. If the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and that comes together is again our idea of assembling. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unformed or unbelievers, will they not say? And notice what else he lumps into that, verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. And then verse 25. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. He's addressing things in chapter 14 specifically about when we are together as the church. It doesn't seem to me that chapter 11 is dealing with things when we are together as a church, but it is dealing with all time, anytime a woman prays or prophesies. So let me give you another reason why I have an issue with what is being said here. It is saying that a woman, if I understand Michael's position correctly, and he can correct me where I'm wrong on this, is that a woman, as long as she is worshiping in the assembly, or she is worshiping God, she should wear the covering. But if she's outside of this assembly where we are gathered together as the church, she is not required to do that. So I'll illustrate that. So you may know some people who wear the, quote, artificial covering. When they are here, they wear it. So whether it's Bible class, whether it is the assembly, so opening prayer, got to have that thing on. Lord's Supper, gotta have that thing on. Sermon, gotta have that thing on. Closing prayer, gotta have that thing on. And as soon as Closing prayer is over with. Got to take that thing off, okay? And then they go home and they go have lunch and they don't put the covering on the head. Well, what in 1 Corinthians 11 indicates that the covering is only when you're assembled together? If you're going to wear this, quote, artificial covering, it must be worn, I believe verse 4 says, anytime you pray or prophesy. I believe that would fit even at lunch or in my car driving down the road or on the train going to commute to work or playing sports or wherever it is that I might find myself praying. I believe if we're going to wear this artificial covering, if this thing is necessary, it must be worn at all times. And what I'm gathering from Michael is that it's not that way. It's that it's only when you are gathered together to worship God in which you would find this. I have the biggest problems with this inferring that there is an artificial covering and that this artificial covering is only used when you're gathered together. I don't see that at all in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will yield my final minute and a half.
Okay, apparently there was a big misunderstanding, Wes. Neither that is my fault or yours or nobody's fault, but there was a big misunderstanding. So let me go back and emphasize something. I agree 100% with you that the passage does not teach in 1 Corinthians 11 when we come together to worship. Okay, that it applies to all times, everywhere. I assume, and I know this to be the case, you believe you can worship. We do worship when we assemble together, but you certainly believe we can worship outside of the assembly. No, let me be clear about what I believe. I believe that 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about individual behavior, whether in the assembly or not. That clearly, for example, for a man to have long hair would be a shame or a dishonor, whether he's in the assembly or not. That the passage is teaching a woman to have long hair, obviously, at all times. And for that point, neither a man nor a woman can cut and grow back their hair in and outside of the assembly. Well, however, they can wear something that is artificial or something that is not a natural thing they're born with. And that's what I mean by artificial. They can do that. They can put it on, take it off. And that's clearly what the passage is showing. Now, as far as... And so I say again, and I'll make it even more explicit. Whether you're praying in the assembly, when we're gathered together, or you're praying privately at home by yourself, etc., and I hope that's clear, the passage would mandate the same thing. Men not cover, women cover. And so that would be the case. So, yeah, again, you would be wearing it during acts of worship when you're at the assembly, and you'd be wearing it at home when you pray or you do any other act of worship, as the case might be. Now, to make the point of the artificial covering, you are right, you are correct when you say the word artificial does not appear anywhere in the passage. That is true. However, if you'll go back with me, and I'd invite everyone to go back with me, to verses 4 and following, you can clearly see two different coverings are under discussion. Let me be clear. Go with me to verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. Now, you wouldn't know from that. But when it starts to say about the woman in verse 5, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors their head. Now, notice the phrase. For that is even all one. Some translations say that is the same as. In other words, when you start doing something like that, when you start saying something is the same as something else, you've now got two things under consideration. So again, look at the verbs. If a woman is not covered, we wouldn't know just from that phrase if we're talking about, again, something artificial or something extra, something in addition to what she's naturally born with. We wouldn't know if that was the case or not. But when he goes on to say, if the woman is not covered, let her also, notice verse 6, be shorn. Again, when the word also is in there, you're talking about something in addition. So here's what he's saying here. If you're a woman and you're not going to put an artificial covering on, which is one of the two coverings under discussion in this passage, if you are not going to put something additionally on your head, then go ahead and shave your head as well. Or in this case, shorn, crop your hair short. Because you see, they go together. It is not one or the other, it's both. It is an artificial or something additional, let her also, or it's one and the same as. It's something in addition to the natural cover. Yes, the hair is a cover, verse 15. It's a covering for the woman, and it's to be cut short, so it is not a covering for the man, verses 14 and 15. You can see that. But here, we're talking about something in addition, and I'll stress it in verses 5 and 6 again. He says, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, that dishonors her head, and that is even all one, or that is one and the same, we would say, as if she were shaven. If she literally went bald-headed is the idea, shaved her hair off. Again, verse 6, if the woman be not covered, again, with that additional covering, something that is not natural is the point, let her also be shorn. Here, crop the hair short. It is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, so let her be covered. Both are under discussion here. It's not one or the other. Yes, you go to verse 15, it clearly says the hair is for a covering. But that would be the same, and I'll just make a base analogy. If I said Wes wore a shirt tonight for a covering, well, he wore a shirt to cover the top part of his body. But that doesn't exclude the pants he wore to cover the bottom half of his body. And if he were to come in here with the pants only on, and I were to read verses 5 and 6, this is what would be said. I would say to Wes, if you're going to come in here bare-chested or without a shirt to cover the top part of your body, that's one and the same as if you took your pants off too. You're naked on one half of your body, or you're partly naked, or you're partly uncovered. And that's what Paul is arguing here in this passage. Paul is saying, if you're going to do one, if you're going to remove the covering, not wear it, the artificial covering, then you might as well shave your head or crop your hair short, because they go together. A woman should have long hair and that additional covering. Man should have neither. All right, Wes, I'll give you the remainder of the time.
Man, I hope y'all can get that image out of your head before you go to sleep tonight, because that is not an image. It about made me sick to my stomach just thinking about myself. Imagine y'all. Sorry. Bless all our hearts, I tell you. Anyhow, I've admitted this many times. I may be an idiot. But I just don't see that two things are necessarily under conversation here that are in thought. I want to go back, and Michael used this analogy, and again, I want to hit these verses of 5 and 6 closely. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. I want you to just think for a second about, our text tells us that her hair is given to her for a covering, okay? What if she isn't wearing long hair? What if she doesn't have long hair? And that is the covering. Is she covered now? Is she praying with her head uncovered? She is praying with her head uncovered. He says, you might as well then go ahead and shave it off. You understand? If the long hair is the covering, and the hair is short, she's not covered, and therefore she might as well go ahead and go the whole way to do it. And he just uses another illustration of that, verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. And the idea, if I understand correctly, these two things, shaved is what a man does to his head, where he makes it bald. Shorn is what you do to a sheep, where you don't buzz it down all the way, but you buzz it to a very low level. He's saying you might as well go ahead and knock all the hair off because you've already not been covered, and you're already not covered, so you might as well go ahead and take it the other way because your long hair is given for a covering. I just don't see that it's necessarily there. To me, it feels like a stretch. But for the sake of argument, I'm going to grant that there is, quote, an artificial thing. Because if there was an artificial thing, and he's got two in mind, this clearly, to me, is a cultural thing. This was clearly something that was going on in Corinth and in the culture of those days. And in fact, one of the people that I read said that the women wore coverings so that they would be differentiated and distinguished from the prostitutes. Because the prostitutes of Corinth did not wear coverings. So therefore, women that were either not prostitutes or married or what have you, they wore coverings. And that was just what they did in their culture. And so my thought, and you can read Strabo on that, and my thought about that would then be, this was clearly something for their day, their time, as Paul even himself admits. And look down in verse 16, the very last verse of this. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. There is no custom about this. Or verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? See, he's leaving it up to the Corinthians in their culture to be like, look around. Is it a big deal if she prays with her head uncovered? You guys decide. Judge for yourselves. And so, that was them. Or I'll give you another one here. I got a litany of them. Another one would be, guess what? You know what he included in this back in verse 4? When are they to wear this? When you're praying and when you're prophesying. I would argue from another standpoint is that this was something that was to be done when there were miraculous gifts involved. When there was prophetesses who were prophesying. And so in order to make sure that they were in their right place and not going above their authority, they were to wear, if there is in fact an artificial covering, they were to wear that while in the Spirit praying and prophesying. And that would be the most immediate context to me if there even is an artificial covering. I do not clearly see, as Michael so clearly sees in the text, that there is an artificial covering. I see that there is one covering specified, and that one covering is verse 15. A woman has long hair. It is a glory to her. Her hair is given to her for a covering. Next week, I will explain my belief in that even further, or the position in which I am taking even further than that. From that point, I will yield my time.
So you're going to introduce the custom and spiritual gifts argument and give me 2 whole minutes to respond to this. Oh, boy. Let me...
You can take one, we'll do the other one next week.
All right. As far as you know, the stretch in verses 5 and 6 and Wes not being able to see that, you know, I think he phrased it well when he talked about it's, you know, it feels, or rather when he said you might as well not be wearing the artificial covering if you're, or you're not, you might as well not have long hair if you're going to not wear it. I think that's a good way to phrase it. Yeah, he is talking about both. But let me just make the point about the commands that are given in 1 Corinthians 11. They're not merely tradition, like the modern connotation of the word tradition, or custom, as Wes pointed out in verse 16. The word tradition, and I don't have time to go through this, but the word tradition literally means something handed down or given over from one to another. In this case, an apostle is doing the giving over. The word custom or practice, and that's what the word really is. We think of custom and practice maybe as different. The word means a regular practice. You can see it used. I put up a number of passages here. But you can see as was his normal custom or normal practice. And that's the way the word is used. What neither we nor the churches of God have as a mutual practice among us as Christians is disregarding or contending, being contentious or argumentative with something that's delivered to us by an apostle. That's what we don't have. And this is an apostle clearly, yes, the word clearly, but clearly giving us a mandate and with respect to men and women. What a member of Corinth might be contentious, though, because Wes started to go into some of the customs of the day. I want you to understand something very clearly. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11 was not a custom by any demographic in his day. There were three groups of people in Corinth, we know that, Jews, Gentiles, and Roman citizens. But none of those three had the custom of doing what Paul says here. And so, Jewish men and women, for example, both covered their heads while worshiping, but they were separated. Women were behind the screen. Greek men, Gentile men and women, both uncovered their head to worship, oddly enough, even though at other times women covered their heads. And he pointed out reasons why. For example, prostitutes went about uncovered. Can I take one? Well, I mean, I gave you some, so let me just finish the last sentence. All right. Both Roman men and women covered their head in worship and went uncovered at other times. So we may get more into this next Sunday. But it was not the custom of anybody of the day. This is clearly a new teaching, as many things in the New Testament are. Thank you very much for your attention.
I still got something.
Oh, you still got something? I do that to you every time. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. Go ahead.
So I know that was low. But the reason why I use those last minutes is because those are the two that you hear the most, that it was a custom of the day or it was spiritual gifts. I didn't give Michael enough time because Michael made some really good arguments in the beginning that I wanted to address personally from that side of things. So that was why I chose to do it. It wasn't to shorten him on that, but it was also to make a point. The point was, back in the very first section, the very first arguments that I came with were the whole worshiping God thing. That if you believe that an artificial covering must be worn, the text necessitates that it is worn when you are praying or prophesying. That would be, to use Michael's terms, worshiping God. And I don't necessarily have a problem with that idea. But it would be something that if you're going to have this belief, it must be consistent throughout. So that would mean if I'm a man, I cannot pray with a hat on anywhere at any time. So there has to be consistency, because what I have seen in my life is the inconsistency, where it is worn in church, but it is not worn when praying at home or in the car or anywhere like that. And I think that is a big issue that has to be addressed from the side of brethren who do believe in an artificial covering. On the flip side of that, I don't believe in this case, as Michael would have had time to show, the custom doesn't hold up. The custom argument does not hold up because his argumentation is not from custom. His argumentation is on creation order. It is God, Jesus, Jesus, man, man, woman, and angels. It's not based off of anything cultural. It is based off of, goes over culture. It is not a Nigerian thing or an American thing. It is a God thing for all creation at all times. That's why I chose the path that I chose in this particular argumentation, and I hope that makes a little more sense why I did it the way that I did. Thank you.
I think so. All right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. Obviously, when Wes and I first started doing these, we talked about the subjects of the debates. We wanted to do two different things. We wanted to both look at some issues that it would be obvious the position that most or all of us would take. You know, for example, I'm sure we all here believe in a cappella singing when we come together, you know, and all of that. And so that was our first debate, if you remember the instrumental music. But there would also be a group of issues that divide brethren. Maybe not that anyone here believes, like remember the Saturday position for taking the Lord's Supper on Saturday. But a lot of our brethren do, and more are buying into that at different times, or I guess all the time. And there would also be issues where we would have some here, even, who would believe one side and some the other, like this particular issue. We will even have issues, and we'll probably debate some of those as well, where we might, about half and half, about half the congregation believes, you know, we haven't polled or anything like that, but it would seem about half the congregation believes one way and the other half another. So there are going to be different issues like that. I want you to go back to verse 16, though, and look at it carefully with me. And Wes was talking about this, did a really good job of talking about this a moment ago. And that is, if any man seems to be contentious or would be argumentative or contend, that's not what Christians do. We go to the Word of God and we believe that we are all priests who are directly responsible to our high priest Jesus, directly responsible to God. Yes, there are things we do publicly and we do together. We come together, we take the Lord's Supper as we did this morning, we worship. But at the same time, most everything we do as a Christian is individual. It's things that you and I go to the Word of God and we discern that this is what I must do. I may teach someone else. If they ask me, I might answer the question. Even if they don't, I might talk to them about something or whatever. But it is not something that we're going to come together as a church and decide one way or the other, because it's an individual matter. And if a person were to look at something like this, I hope, and I trust, that everybody here, the fact you're here tonight, you're interested, you're concerned with the truth about 1 Corinthians 11 like you are anything else. And I think what Paul would be saying to those people who came from all different backgrounds and had all different ideas, we are not about contending or being contentious, being argumentative as Christians. No, what we are far more about is going to the Word of God and trying to determine what it says. Then we make a decision about what we individually, personally, must do. And so it is with this subject. There have been brethren who have been downright nasty to each other. I have articles as old as 40 and 50 years over in my file cabinet where people were doing name calling when this was a hotly debated subject in especially the 70s and early 80s. Where people were doing name-calling and, you know, questioning the whole faithfulness and spirituality of their brethren based on what they understood 1 Corinthians 11 to teach. And that is what I think Paul is talking about in verse 16. Paul is saying that's not what we are as Christians. We don't have such a custom, a practice. It is not our regular practice to get mad at each other, argue with each other, do all the nastiness that sometimes goes with issues like this with each other. No, it is rather our practice to do exactly what we're trying to do tonight. That is, broach the subject, discuss it, give reasons back and forth, and hopefully all of us learn from that. It does us good, and I know we all know that, but it does us good sometimes to remind ourselves of that Because being a member of the Church of God, or of Christ, that's what we're supposed to be. There are many things in the New Testament that were brand new to people in Paul's day. This is one of them, I think. Brand new to people in Paul's day. I'm sure when they got some of these letters and some of these things that were said, whether it be about the equality of the sexes or whatever it might be, those people were like, what? That goes against everything I always thought. You can eat any kind of meat. What? You know, I'm a Jew. I've never eaten anything unclean. Remember Peter saying that? But at the same time, it was for them to hear what God had to say and make adjustments in their life and their practice as a Christian accordingly. It's no different than today. This passage right here, you know, I've told you this story before. I had no idea that this passage existed when I was baptized. I had never heard it. I didn't read my Bible. I went to church, but most of my going to church had nothing to do with the Bible. And I was like one of those people, what? You know? I didn't know that was in the Bible. And you have to understand, I said that with my long, beautiful ponytail that I love very, very, very much. You know? But every Christian has to make up their own mind. Just like Romans 14 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You are responsible to God to be honest, to be truthful with yourself and with God as far as what this passage says. And when you decide what you believe, practice that. And hopefully everyone around you will respect you for the conviction you have and for the teaching of God that you honor. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, that if you will confess that, repent, change where you need to change, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, the Lord will forgive you, and you will be one of His. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that, but there's something you need to correct in your life, or you just want to ask for people to pray together with you. If you want to do that, please come while we stand. Thank you.